Thank you, teenagers. That was a blessing. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles now to Proverbs chapter number 4. As we get back into this series tonight about the path of God's will. The path of God's will. The key verse for our series is Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, which I have up here on the slide. But before we read it together, let's just look into our Bibles at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, because I want to read verse 19 as well. Verse 18 says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." And so as we have been learning in this series, God has a path in mind for the just, for the righteous, for those who have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Those are His born-again children. And it is a good path, and it leads to a perfect destination. That sounds pretty good to me. But then there is also another option, as it says there in verse number 19, there is a bad path. It is a horrible path, a destructive path, and the truth is that each one of us is going to walk on one of these two paths in life. So there are two paths in life, the way of the wicked and the path of the just. And so with that reminder, here is our outline for the series. So far, I've just really been introducing the series from Proverbs chapter number 4. Now we're going to dive into the principles that I would like to develop in this series. Just to remind you, 7 characteristics of the path of the just, 7 characteristics that characterize the path that God has in mind for you as one of His children. First of all, it is a path away from the darkness of sin and sinners. It is also a path away from the darkness of error, ignorance, and foolish thinking. On the other hand, it is a path illuminated by parental instruction, God's Word, God's personal presence, personal integrity, and godly counsel. So tonight, I'm going to start into this first point of our outline. How to walk in the path of God's will. You say, yes, that's what I want to do. I want to know God's will for my life. I want to prove His good and acceptable and perfect will. I want to know and find and experience God's very best for my life. I want Him to shine that light brighter and brighter upon the path that He has for me. Okay, so number one, walk away from the darkness of sin and sinners. Walk away from the darkness of sin and sinners. I have a key verse for this part of our series as well. All right, so this is Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 17. This will be our primary thought for this evening. It says, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul." Okay, so again, we're talking about upright people. Upright people are people who are just and righteous. And so the path that God has laid out for them is a just and righteous and straight path. The word highway does not refer to a dirt path in the woods. It refers to a main road, a public highway, or a key route of travel. And so this is a road that is straight, that is smooth, and that is speedy. And so, in other words, people who are walking on the path of the just make a beeline away from evil. They do not dilly-dally in the vicinity of wickedness. They do not slow walk away from sin and sinners. They are not attracted magnetically in the direction of those things that are not pleasing to God. But rather, upright people, people who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, get on the superhighway that leads them away from all kinds of evil, and they get away from it as fast as they possibly can. Now, obviously, we have some superhighways here in America. We call them interstate highways, and you know, I'm glad that, you know, that they raised the speed limit on I-35 a few years ago to 75 miles an hour, because that means I can get up to Olathe quicker, and you know, that's real nice, and that's fast. But there are actually places in the world you can drive even faster than that. For example, I have been in Germany, and you've probably heard of the German Autobahns, and you know, there really isn't a speed limit there. It's just whatever your car can do, you know. And of course, when I was in Germany and we were driving on the Autobahns, I didn't really see, I thought I was just going to see people like, you know, foo, foo, you know, driving, but that's not really how it is. But there really isn't a speed limit like we have over here. Okay, but this is kind of the idea of the highway of the upright. The highway of the upright is a road on which you can drive fast, and you should drive fast away from sin. The very best way to do the second part of the verse, to keep your way, to preserve your soul, is to get away from sin and sinners, because there's a lot of dangers on that dark road. So again, notice the second part of the verse. It says, he that keepeth his way. To keep means to guard. And so one way you guard your path, one way you protect your ways in life, is by getting away from sin. So let's consider first of all tonight the importance of walking away from sin. Okay, so this is a sub-point, how to walk in the path of God's will, walk away from the darkness of sin. I have a few verses for us to meditate on here. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 6 says, in the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. Now, just a moment ago, I read to you there Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 19, that sinners stumble on the dark way of the wicked, never again to rise. But here we find out that they also construct their own traps and snares. So the way of the wicked is as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. It's a dangerous road. It's a road on which there are traps, and there are pits, and there are snares in which people fall, and they stumble, never again to rise. But what this verse tells us, folks, is that wicked people, ungodly people, unsaved people, they build the traps in which they themselves are caught. Now, I'm not a trapper. Maybe some of you have done some trapping. I don't know much about trapping, but I understand the basic idea of a trap. If you want to do some trapping, you know, you're gonna have some kind of a trap that you set, and it's probably going to be metal. It's probably going to have some teeth on it. And when that animal steps into that trap, then boom, it comes and catches that animal. And so the idea is that when sinners sin, they are setting their own trap. They get it all ready. It's got jaws of steel, spikes on it, and they set it, and they set it, and then they put their foot right down in it, and bam! They're caught in their own trap. Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But that's what sin is all about. Sin will grab you, and it will not let go. There are teeth on the jaws of sin. And their own sinful choices eventually bring them down. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 22. Proverbs 5:22 says, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. This is another way of saying you reap what you sow. I mean, if you sowed it, you're going to reap it. Okay, if you sin it, you're going to be bound by it. So sin is like setting your own trap. Sin is also like tying yourself up in knots. That when you sin, it's like you are taking cords, you're taking bonds, you're taking chains of bondage and oppression, and you are wrapping them around yourself, and you're tying yourself up in those things, and they will hold you tight. If you choose to live and walk in sin, eventually you'll be taken captive by your sin. The old-time preacher said there will be a payday someday. A payday someday. And the ultimate paycheck of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 19 says, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. So here is somebody on the highway of sin. They are driving down the road of sin. They are pursuing sin. Sin is their destination. And yet when you drive towards sin, my friend, when you pursue sin, what you will find at the end of that road is in fact your own death. If you're chasing sin, you're chasing death. Oh, sin may look good. It may sound good. You may think that's what I want in my life, but it's taking you to a bad end. You know, that's a pretty sobering truth in these verses that we're looking at here. Sin is deceitful. Sin will trap you. Sin will bind you. Sin is deadly. Therefore, if we want to walk in the path of the upright, if we want to enjoy all the best blessings of God in the light of God, we must make a deliberate decision to depart from sin. The goal of our lives as believers is not to get as close as we can to sin without somehow going over the line. The goal is to stay as far away from it as possible, to get on the highway of the upright and depart from evil. Look at Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 5. It says, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. So the froward, the word froward, when you see that in the Bible, it's used a lot in Proverbs. The word froward means crooked, bent. It means twisted by sin. So froward people are ungodly people who are living and walking in sin. It is a description of sinful behavior. Sinful character. But notice again, that's where wicked people are walking. They're on a highway that is full of thorns and snares. But a person that keeps his soul, again, a person who is guarding, who is protecting his own spiritual well-being, is not going to be close to the thorns and snares of the wicked, but is going to stay as far away from them as possible. If you are keeping your soul, if you are guarding your soul, you're going to get far away from sin. So the first time that I went to Thailand, Brother Matt Jones took Kenton and I to a crocodile farm in Bangkok. It's one of those places. It was an unbelievable place. The kind of place that would never be able to stay open in the United States. You know, they would shut it down in a heartbeat because it was a lawsuit waiting to happen. But it was one of those places where, you know, these guys, they'd stick their heads in the mouths of the crocodiles and all that kind of stuff. They have a show where they do all that, and you know, it's not me. Not me. But then they also, this is an actual crocodile farm. They're raising these crocodiles for slaughter. They're taking the leather. Again, you couldn't do this in the U.S., but they have I don't even know if it's still open or not, but they had an elevated walkway that you could walk on that would take you over all the different crocodile pits. And these are big, this is a big area, big place. And there are lots of crocs down in these pits, and they had them kind of grouped by size. I guess that's how they do it. So I don't know, maybe that way they don't eat each other or something. But they had lots of crocodiles in these pits, and we're walking on this little boardwalk type thing above the crocs, and you know I had this bad feeling in the pit of my stomach because again it wasn't really what you would call the best constructed thing in the whole wide world. And in addition to that, there wasn't really a lot of fencing. In fact, there were places, and there was like a fence, you know, along the edge, like a little chain link deal or something. But there were places where there wasn't anything. Like they had a trash can sitting there and there's nothing behind the trash can. I mean, you could just move it out of the way and there you go, you know. And so I was a little apprehensive about getting too close to the edge. Why? Because I was interested in keeping my life. Okay, to use the words of this verse right here. I was interested in keeping my life. And so, you know, I wasn't hanging over that rickety little, you know, chain link fence. It was on the edge of that boardwalk. I was, you know, keeping a safe distance. You know, tragically, a few years later, I heard on the news, in fact, it made international news, a woman had actually gone over the side. And I don't know, maybe they shut it down or something after that. But folks, this brings us now to three more important principles of knowing God's will. Okay, so I'm trying to give you a number of principles, just boiling this down into very practical principles that you can apply in your life. And I'm keeping them in a numbered sequence throughout the series. So in my first message, I gave you the first principle. If you don't know what that is, you can go back and look it up. But I'm continuing in the sequential numbering. So tonight I'm going to give you principles 2, 3, and 4 of knowing God's perfect will for your life, based upon what we have learned. Principle number 2. The path of God's perfect will does not run along the edge of the cliff of sin. The path of God's perfect will does not run along the edge of the cliff of sin. God is not going to lead you there. He's not going to take you to that place where you're teeter-tottering over the brink of sin. You will not find the path of His perfect will by going to those places either. If you want to know God's perfect will for your life, you will be sure you're not going to find it flirting with sin. So there have been several times in my life when I've been up on the top of a high, sheer drop-off. In fact, you know, Brother Burkholder preached about that the other night when he was, you know, he couldn't get the courage to jump over the cliff. I wouldn't have done that either, okay? No way I'd have been up there with him the whole time. I have no interest in jumping off a perfectly good cliff, you know? I mean, it's there for a reason. And yet there are people in this world who love to get close to the edge. I'm not one of those people. I don't have to get close to the edge. I can see just fine from 10 or 15 feet away. But some people, they want to get right up there close to that edge. And you know what? It is dangerous on the edge of the cliff. Why is it dangerous? A little gust of wind could take you over. One misstep, one little pebble or something that your foot slips on, and whoop, down you go, and it's over with. And so I can imagine all that stuff happening. And therefore, I want nothing to do with the edge of the cliff. And folks, this is why God is not going to lead you up to the very edge of the cliff of sin. Because He wants you to be safe. And the way to stay safe is to keep your distance from sin. But many times I have worked with people who seemed determined to see how close they could get to sin, maybe without actually sinning. Instead of staying far away, they intentionally put themselves into situations or into places or into the company of certain people where they knew that there was going to be a strong possibility of temptation. And yet knowing that, they went to that place, they hung out with that crowd, they got involved in that activity, and guess what? They went over the edge and down into the pit of sin. Those kind of choices can lead you far from God's will for your life. In fact, let's just take a moment, and would you turn with me back to Genesis chapter 19? You remember a guy by the name of Lot? Yeah, I remember Lot. What did Lot do? Lot moved into Sodom, didn't he? He made a very bad decision to move closer to Sodom. Now, Sodom was a place of sin. It was a place of wickedness. It was a place that was abhorrent to a holy God. And so much so that God opened up the windows of heaven and poured out hellfire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed them as an example of what God thinks about sin. And yet Lot wanted to get closer to Sodom. Oh, Lot didn't want to sin. Lot was a righteous man. He didn't have a desire for the sins of Sodom, but there were certain things about that area that attracted him. And so the Bible tells us that he moved into the plain near Sodom. And then eventually he moved into Sodom. Why? Because that's where the good life was. Because that's where you could live a prosperous life. Lot wasn't participating in the sins of Sodom, but he kept getting closer and closer to their sin until the outcome, finally, after Lot moved into Sodom, Sodom moved into the hearts of Lot's wife and his kids. And he lost his family. Some of his children died in Sodom. His wife died looking back at Sodom. And two of his daughters carried Sodom out of Sodom because it was in their hearts. So if you're interested in doing God's will, you say, yeah, I want God's will for my life. I want to walk in God's perfect will. Then the right question to ask is not, what is wrong with such and such? The right question to ask is, what is right with such and such? The right question to ask is not, what is so bad about that, looking for a reason why it's not so bad. The question is, what is best for me to do? It's a whole different way of thinking. The right approach is not to justify just a little bit of the love of the world in our hearts and lives, but to run away from the world and not look back. What Lot's wife did not do when she was fleeing Sodom. Look at what God said to Lot in Genesis chapter number 19. Okay, so God is about to bring Lot out of the city. He's got his wife, his two daughters that are willing to go, the ones that were still living at home. And this is what God says, verse 17, it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. So the angels there, speaking for God, they say, hey, you need to run. You need to run for your life. You need to get out of town. And Lot kind of bickers with the angels. He negotiates for a different destination. No, not all the way to the mountain. Let me go to this little city over here, this little city of Zoar. And again, God says to him in verse 22, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. So what did God say to Lot? He said, run, Lot, run for your life. Don't waste any time. Get on the highway of the upright and get away from sin as fast as you can. You know, as long as you are fascinated with getting as close to sin as you can, you're never going to find God's perfect will for your life. Why? Because you won't find it on the very edge of the cliff of sin. Because that's not a place God wants you to be. So that's not where you're going to find His perfect will. Principle number three. Principle number three. You cannot chase sin and God's will at the same time. You cannot chase sin and God's will at the same time. Why not? Because what we've learned tonight is they're found going down two different roads. So two different roads are going to take you to two different destinations. Sin's on one road, God's will's on the other road. You can't chase them simultaneously. God's will is found away from sin. But as Christians, we sometimes tend to compartmentalize our thinking and our living. We say that we want God's will on the one hand, and we are sincere about that, at least theoretically, conceptually. Oh yes, I want to prove the good, acceptable, perfect will of God for my life. But at the same time, we are maintaining some sin habit on the other hand. We think that we can have our cake and eat it too. God's will and my sin. I want them both. We convince ourselves that our secret sin doesn't really matter very much. After all, it's not hurting anybody. Nobody else knows about it but me. It's not going to keep me from finding God's perfect will for my life. But my friend, it does not work that way. If you want to prove God's perfect will for your life, that sin habit is going to have to be dealt with. You're going to have to leave it behind. This is one of the basics. That was the first principle, by the way. If you want to prove God's will, you start by doing the basics for every Christian. This is one of the basics. Lay aside every sin. Those sins that so easily beset us, run with patience the race that is set before us. As long as that sin is in your life, it's hindering your prayers, it's hindering your fellowship with God, and it's hindering your experience of the greatest blessings God wants to give you, because God doesn't reward disobedience. His word says that He gives good things to them that walk uprightly, not them that walk frowardly. Also, this is very important. Another reason why that's going to hinder you from God's will for your life is because you cannot even begin to appreciate God's best in your thinking and in your living when you're living in the flesh. Before God can give you the desires of your heart, He has to change your heart so that you can desire what is truly best. As long as you're carrying on that love affair with that sin, you cannot want the best things that God wants for you. So if you're really serious about doing God's will, you better get serious about dealing with that sin or that sin habit that you've been clinging to in your life. Even now, it is weaving cords and chains of bondage in your life. You don't want it to hold you back. Lay it aside. We should hasten to get rid of that sin before it's too late. So, principle number three, you cannot chase sin and God's will at the same time, because you're going to have to go down two different roads to find Him. They are mutually exclusive. And then one more principle. Principle number four of knowing God's will. This is very important. Sin can cause you to miss out on God's perfect will for your life. Sin can cause you to miss out on God's perfect will for your life. Yeah. You know, sometimes Christians soothe their guilty consciences by saying to themselves, you know, one of these days I'll get on the path of God's will. One of these days I'll get serious about proving God's perfect will for my life, but it's okay if I'm not really firing on all cylinders right now spiritually. You know, I still have time to change, and you may, in the mercy and grace of God. But then again, you could wait too long and miss out on what God wanted to give you. You know, there's another variation on this thought process, I think, that goes on sometimes with parents of young children. Sometimes parents say to themselves when their kids are young, you know, it doesn't really matter if I'm not really being faithful to God right now, because my kids don't really know any better. But one day, before they get too much older, then I'm going to start doing right. I'm going to start setting a good example for my kids. All right, so I have two questions for you. Number one, when exactly will it start to count? When will it matter? When will they notice? When will it begin to have an impact that your children are seeing that their mommy and their daddy are not really living all out for God? When will that matter? Is there a certain day on the calendar you can say, well, after this date, I really need to get serious for the Lord? No, that's not how it works. And then the second question is this. If you think it's too hard to be faithful when your kids are young, you think it's going to get easier later as your kids get older? You think that when, you know, it's so hard right now to do right and to live for God because I have these little children. You think it gets easier as your kids get? I mean, I thought that, you know, I guess maybe, you know, when I was parenting little children, you know, if we can just get them out of the diaper stage, you know, life is going to get so much easier. You know, it is a blessing that day you buy your last package of Pampers or whatever it is. And, you know, you should celebrate. But guess what? There's other stuff coming down the road that's a lot more challenging than that. So if it's too hard now, you think it's going to be easy later? When exactly are you, as mom and dad, going to find that character and that godliness to start living for the Lord and walking down the path of the just so your children can have an example that they can trust and follow? Oh, don't listen to the deceptive lies of sin. And one of the deceptive lies of sin is, hey, it doesn't matter, you can take care of it tomorrow. You don't have to be right with God today. You can always take care of it tomorrow. And then tomorrow becomes next week. And next week becomes next month. And we live month after month, year after year, in defeat, out of the will of God, missing out on His best blessings. Because as we've just read, sin traps and binds. Sin will restrict your freedom. Sin can cause us to lose options and opportunities in the perfect will of God. And yes, the good news is there's always a path back into the path of righteousness and the will of God. So if we go astray, praise God. God is always faithful to His children, and God will always take us back. You know, we can always rise up and go back to our Father. He's never going to turn us away. He will always make an avenue for us back into His will if we desire that. But the sinful choices that we have made can affect the rest of the journey. There can be things lost that can never be regained. And there may be a path in God's will, but now it may be a path of His permissive will instead of His perfect will. You understand the difference between those two? God's perfect will is the very best that God had in mind for you. His permissive will is, it's kind of like what God is okay with. It wasn't really what He wanted, but it's second best. You can always get back into the will of God, but there may be some regrets along that road about what could have been if you had gotten serious sooner about getting away from sin. The bottom line is, if we want to walk in God's perfect will, we must depart from sin. Folks, I said it before, but I'm going to say it again. Proving the will of God for your life is not something that you're going to do in 5 years. It's something you do today and the next day and the next day and the next day, simply by being faithful and doing what God has called you to do right here and now. So look at the verse again. Proverbs 16:17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Are you on the superhighway that leads fast and far away from sin? Or are you currently modeling one or more of three wrong responses to sin that we have looked at tonight in these verses? Let me show you again. Three wrong responses to sin. Number one, to be intrigued by it, by getting as close as you can. Because you're curious, you want to experiment, you want to sample it, you want to put your toe in the water, so to speak. Secondly, to indulge it by chasing full speed after sin. And third, to be imprisoned by it. To stubbornly hold on to your sin and be held captive to it. If you're living in one or more of these three wrong responses to sin, then I have some good news for you tonight. You don't have to serve sin. There is victory in Christ. Would you look at these verses from John chapter 8? John chapter 8. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." That, by the way, is a description of unbelievers. That's the lifestyle, the default lifestyle that they're living in. They're in bondage and slavery to sin. It can be the elective choice of the believer. We don't have to serve sin, but if we choose, we can go back, serve that old master. That's not what God wants, but look at what He said next. He said, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." You know, if you're here tonight and you are saved, the Son has made you free. He has set you free from bondage to sin. As the scripture says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. You know, this morning I preached on the spiritual warfare around the proclamation of God's word, how there is a battle that rages. The devil tries any way he can to deceive, to discourage, to distract people from contemplating and comprehending the word of God. But don't forget, Christian, that if you are a child of God, the devil has absolutely no power over you unless you listen to him. Unless you follow his suggestions. Unless you buy into his lies. Oh, he's a hinderer, but the truth of the matter is, he really can't hinder you significantly in your growth in grace unless you let him. Unless you let yourself be hindered. So the key to living in victory is, first of all, know that you are free. Know that that is the reality in Christ. That when you got saved, the bondage of sin in your life was broken. So that you henceforth do not have to serve sin. Know that to be true. Secondly, believe that you are free. As Romans 6 says, reckon it to be true. Exercise faith in what God has said. And then act upon that truth by abhorring sin, admitting your sin, and abandoning sin. Let God put a holy hatred in your heart for sin. When you sin, be quick to admit it, confess it, agree with God about your sin, and then abandon it, forsake it. And then walk in the path of the just. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Three principles tonight about knowing and doing the perfect will of God. They all have to do with the fact that you're not going to find God's will when you're messing around with sin. So as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, it may be God is speaking to some hearts tonight. Perhaps God has convicted you this evening about a specific sin that is messing up God's perfect will for your life in some way, shape, or form. It's holding you in bondage. You're living enslaved to it because you've allowed yourself to serve your old master. I'm talking now to believers tonight, those who know the Lord as Savior. And yet you're choosing your sin over the perfect will of God. Maybe God is speaking to the hearts tonight of some young people who are attracted to sinful things. You've been seeing some things in the world. You need to understand that that is a cliff, that God doesn't want you to go anywhere close to it. Perhaps you've been deceiving yourself by saying, I'll start living for God tomorrow. There's always tomorrow. I can always get right tomorrow and do right tomorrow. No, today is the day to live for the Lord. And I realize that when I preach a message on sin, that many times people are not comfortable coming forward. But you know what? We need to do business with the Lord. So we're going to have a time of invitation this evening. And maybe God has spoken to your heart. You need to get some things right with the Lord tonight. Maybe the first thing you need to do is you need to humbly come to the Lord Jesus tonight and confess some sin. Might be some kids or teenagers here need to have some conversations with mom and dad about the enticements of sin in their life. It may be that there's somebody in this room who has been jealously guarding a secret sin. And you know God is all over you about that sin. It's defeating you. It's holding you back. It's keeping you from being what God wants you to be. Tonight it's time to be free. You may need to bring it out into the light of day and get some accountability and some help from others to break free from that bondage. That's one of the functions of the body of Christ. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. There are times when we have to go to a brother or sister and say, you know, I'm struggling. I need some help. So tonight we're going to have a verse of invitation. I'll give an opportunity to respond, then we'll close with a song. Father, I pray that you'd work in this time tonight. I don't know how you're working. I don't know where you're working and what you're doing, but I pray, Lord, that you'd make your word fruitful tonight in our hearts and lives. I'm so thankful tonight that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we don't have to serve sin anymore. But I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room this evening, Lord, that wherever we may be struggling with sin, or wherever we may be deceived or enticed by it or in bondage to it, Lord, would you set us free tonight by the power of your word and your spirit. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. The piano's beginning to play. The invitation is open. Doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. What matters is tonight that you're getting right with God.